Series today about the resurrected Jesus and looking at, since we celebrated the resurrection last week, some of the big themes and qualities that Jesus demonstrates now that he's resurrected, now that he's got the new body that can't be killed, now that he's got the one that's going to last for all time. I believe that we'll get up there and we'll see him and we'll see the marks on his hands and feet and all that stuff. And that body will look exactly like it did almost 2,000 years ago because he's got the resurrected one, the one we're all hoping for one day too. Amen? I don't know about you, but this one's starting to wear out a little bit. So I'm kind of looking forward to the really good one that we get on the second try. I suppose when I was 24, I would have said, yeah, I can live with this. Although I always wanted it to be like 6'1", you know, something like right around in there. And it was never, but not, you just couldn't get past 5'9", no matter what I did. So anyway, I'll be happy with the resurrected one if it's only 5'9" also. I'm just not complaining now, okay? Just so long as it like lasts forever and I never stub my toe and it hurts again. Okay, so the thing I want to point out today, and we'll read this, is that Jesus makes the Bible come alive, makes scriptures really something, makes it so much more than just another book. So let me read you this entire story that we've seen bits and pieces of, starting in Luke 24, 13 through 49. And Luke is the guy who, he's like one of the greatest historians who ever lived. Because he didn't see this stuff. He went around and interviewed people firsthand, kind of like a cold case detective might do. Sorry, I've been reading Cold Case Christianity lately. And get all of this eyewitness testimony from all these people. So and Luke is not Jewish. And so he's like this is like the cold case testimony of eyewitnesses from 1,987 years ago, and this is what they had to say, and he wrote it all down and reproduced it in his telling of the biography of Jesus. And here, he's talking about right after Jesus has been resurrected, and he's appeared to Mary, and we saw that last week. Now he appears to these two disciples. So I'm starting in verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. So that's a little bit of a hike, right? How long? I think they probably walked a little faster in those days than we would today, unless you're a jogger. But that's going to be a long hike for them. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. We'll get more on why they didn't recognize him maybe later. But let's continue. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And they stood still, and their faces downcast. One of them named Cleopas asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth." I kind of feel like they should have put "duh" in there. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. And the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since it all took place. And in addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. And they came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see Jesus. And he said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the things the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." because they're walking for 7 miles here. He's got a lot of time to cover a lot of ground, but they still don't realize it's him. 28, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. And that's kind of weird because, like, this is Jesus in the resurrected body. He can beam up and zip around any way he wants to now, and he's getting ready to do a little bit of that. But he just, well, see you guys. And he's, like, going to walk down the road, I guess. And they said, let's see. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it's nearly evening and the day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. So why'd they want him to stay with them so much? When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Soon as they realize it's him, he's gone. Because Jesus now is halfway in and out of heaven and earth. Sometimes he's just gone and in the heavenly realms, and sometimes he's zooming back in the flesh. And evidently he gets to do just like angels can do. We know we all have guardian angels. Rarely does any of us see them, but once in a great while, angels present themselves to people, and you do see them, okay? And so Jesus gets to do that too. Did you know that they say that in an atom, 98% of the atom is space? It's the orbits of the, let me think, what is it? Is it the neutrons are in the middle, and so are the protons, but it's the electrons that orbit around. And of course, they orbit so fast that I can hit these atoms of wood, and I can't get my body to pass through. But if you could stop the speed of the electron and freeze it, your hand could pass through, and in your hand, of course, you'd die, but your hand could pass through because it's 98% space in an atom. Weird. Just throwing that out there because Jesus is going to be beaming in and out here today in this scripture. So then they saw him, and then he vanished, okay? They asked each other, and then it occurs to him, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? We should have known it was him because of the way he was teaching. It was just like Jesus. It was Jesus. We should have known, because when Jesus teaches, people get on fire for the scriptures. They come to life. They become powerful and wonderful, and they get understanding and wisdom and knowledge, and all of this stuff goes on. Whew! They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. And there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, saying, "It's true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. And while they were still talking about this, here he goes again, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. So it's not like they didn't say the door opened and Jesus walked in. No, they're just sitting around talking, and all of a sudden, and he's there. And they're like, "What?" And he goes, "Peace." And, okay, child of the 70s. Yeah. "Peace out, dudes." And he goes, "Peace." And they're like, "What is it?" And he says, they were startled. And Jesus says to him, "Why are you troubled?" And I'm thinking, come on, you know why they're troubled. You know why they're troubled. You just scared the bejesus out of them. They can't take this all in. You just beamed in. You just, Scotty, beam us down. And you just did one of those, and you appeared, and they got shook up. And it says they were frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your minds? Look at my hands and feet. It's I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see I have." Because he knew they thought they'd seen a ghost, because Jesus knows what you're thinking, right? He knows what you are thinking. He knows when you're awake. So he knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake. You didn't know that was about Jesus, did you? So anyway, so he knows what they're thinking. He says, look, and they're still kind of shook up. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, have you ever had something happen that was just kind of like too good to be true? Did you see that guy who claimed the 500, 600, and whatever it was, millions of dollars, and of course, the 60% of it immediately went for taxes, so we only had like $350 million left. But the first thing, when they asked him, he couldn't believe it. When he looked at the ticket and he realized everything lined up and he had won this gazillions of dollars. By the way, if you want to tie that, we could just... $35 million. We'll think of something to do with it. But anyway, he said he couldn't believe it had happened. And a lot of times people say, it still hasn't hit me yet that something this good has actually happened in my life. It still hasn't sunk in. The guys, the new Broncos, a couple of them who got drafted, says, it still hasn't sunk into me yet. There was this one kid who got drafted by the Broncos, and he grew up in Wiggins. They had a parade for him yesterday. It was two blocks long because that's how big the town is. Once I did a parade up in up in Netherland, Colorado, and when they have their parade, they go around twice just because it's like four blocks, and you don't want to take your band all the way up there just to go around four blocks, so they go around twice. So you get, if you missed it the first time, you get to see the parade the second time. Wiggins, if you sneezed, you missed it, but they had a parade for him nonetheless. And he was so excited to be a Bronco, he got picked in the second round. He said, if any other team would have picked me in the first round, I'd have still rather gotten picked by the Broncos in the second round, because he grew up wanting to be a Bronco kid. So, but he also said, it still hasn't sunk in. I'm here in the building. I promised myself, I went to a Bronco game at the stadium when I was in high school, and I promised myself then I would come back and play in this stadium someday, but I can't believe it's actually going to happen to me now. Something that good is really hard to actually accept, because so many times the world disappoints. Even when it looks good for a while, you're scratching your ticket. Good, good, good. But this time, they hit the lottery for all time, for all people. Jesus is alive. And that changes the entire world for all time. And so he says, do you have anything to eat? So they gave him a piece of fish, and he ate fish. So for those of you who enjoy food, good news, looks like we'll be eating in heaven. I can't promise you that there will be pectin-filled jelly beans in heaven. Probably even better stuff than that. What's that? Probably. So whatever it is, I'm not like big on boiled fish, but I actually think the reason Jesus did that was to continue to try to prove to him that he wasn't some disembodied spirit floating around and all that kind of stuff. And so it seems like the other guys, when they saw him get ready to eat food, then they recognized him too. And these guys finally realize he's for real when he eats the fish. And he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. And then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what's written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are the witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. So the thing I want us to get, the first point of the resurrected Jesus, is Jesus makes the scriptures come alive. And so reading the Bible without being saved, born again, filled with Jesus and all that, I think is a relatively empty experience. Here's what, and I know he uses really big language and all that kind of stuff, but here's what C.S. Lewis says about the Word of God. Excuse me. The Word of God is not merely a sacred book. It is so remorselessly and continuously sacred that it does not invite, it excludes and repels the merely curious reader. It demands incessantly to be taken on its own terms. It will not continue to give literary delight very long, except to those who go to it for something quite different. I predict that it will in the future be read, as it always has been read, almost exclusively by Christians. In other words, without Jesus making it come alive, it doesn't grab people very much. Especially if you get into Leviticus, you know, and you're reading. And the offering for the guilt offering, now the calf shall be cut up this way, and the fat shall be burned on the fire, and the inner organs shall be carried out on a, and then the priests have the right to eat the right thigh, and on and on and on. And now for the offering of fellowship, and they go on, and if you make cakes, and you make them out of oil, and you all how to make pancakes and all this kind of stuff, and it's not really a wonderful life-giving experience to read through Leviticus unless Jesus Christ opens that book up with you and makes it come alive. And then all of a sudden you realize every time I read about how these animals and the blood is to be splattered around the base of the altar of offering and all that stuff, and then you go, that's his blood. Because when Jesus came, he came to fulfill the law, the guilt offering, the fellowship offering. All of the offerings he fulfilled for everyone in one death, and his blood was sprinkled around the altar of the cross on which he died. And you realize that the entire book is a picture of his death. But only the priests get to eat portions of the offering. Four weeks ago, we ate a portion of the offering. His body and his blood broken for us. We call it communion. Only the priests get to eat. I just learned something else from Leviticus. All believers are priests. In Christianity, we all have our own access to God. We don't have to go through a priest to make an offering for us. Jesus is our high priest, and therefore we're all in the priesthood, and we can all read our Bible. You see what I mean? Then it all comes alive because Jesus Christ makes the Scriptures come alive. Let's do a test. This could really backfire. Okay? Let's see if you can make something come alive today. I'm just grabbing a hunk of scripture, and I'm going to talk about whatever it opens up to. Ezekiel chapter 2. This is totally unrehearsed, okay? He said to me, "Son of man, stand up on your feet, and I'll speak to you." Sounds like God's getting a little rough with Ezekiel here, right? Stand up on your feet. If my dad said, "Get up on your feet," I'm talking to you. He's got probably a spanking coming. So let's see what happens here. As he spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. He didn't get up right away. The Holy Spirit stood him up. Wow. He said, "Son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. And whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious house." Jesus makes that come alive, and we realize this. Don't ever compromise the word of God. Speak it out in every generation, and whether they accept it or rebel, keep speaking the truth and don't compromise it. And if they reject it, they reject it, because wide is the path that leads to destruction and narrow is the path that takes us to God. Because when Jesus shows up, the Scriptures come alive. So I'm preaching a sermon I have not prepared to preach, just to prove a point that we have Jesus in us and we can read this thing and stuff starts to come out of it. Now, when I read the Bible, I read it and sermons come out of it to me. So when a counselor reads it, good counseling comes out to them. When a father reads it, how to be a good father comes out. When a mom reads it, how to be a good mom comes out. When a kid reads it, how to actually not rebel and instead submit. If I'm 18 reading this, I'm probably convicted by the fact God's getting ready to take these people out because they're rebelling. And the Bible says one thing most kids memorize: honor your mother and father. Most I think even in today's culture that's still bouncing around out there, whether they like it or not. And how many of you were kids and you weren't that big on honor your mother and father, but now that you have your own children, you're really up for it? Yeah, get this right. I didn't, but get it right anyway. And so, that proves my point. We could just roll on in the second chapter of, was that Jeremiah? No, that was Ezekiel. In the second chapter of Ezekiel, and we could, because Jesus makes the scriptures come alive. Ha. How does he do it now? Because except for once in a great while, and nobody can prove it, he's not walking around in the flesh where we can check out the hands and feet. Remember the last thing he said to him: I'm going to send you what my father promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. Holy Spirit. He does it through the Holy Spirit. We get filled with the Holy Spirit. Listen to this description of where he's promising. This is the promise he's talking about. He made it in John. And I chose the Amplified Bible here so it would break out some of the words. This is John 14:26. But the helper, the comforter, the advocate, the intercessor, the counselor, the strengthener, the standby, who is the Holy Spirit. Those are all the possible interpretations of the word parakletos that Jesus used, that the Bible uses here. But the helper, the parakletos, the comforter, advisor, all those things, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, in my place to represent me and act on my behalf, he will teach you all things, and he will help you remember everything I've told you. So that's how he does it today. So if I was getting anything good out of Ezekiel there, it was because we're all filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm throwing some stuff out, some resonating with some of you, and you're going, oh yeah, that's how it works. That's what happens. That's how it all connects. The Holy Spirit does this stuff. But listen to this description of the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit can do from Isaiah. It's talking about Jesus when he will come. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Wisdom, understanding, knowledge, counsel. And also throws in might, in case your calling is to be a superhero. Good to know that you can do might, too. You can do a little physical strength now and then. In fact, some of you just might be able to muster the physical strength to show up at 4:30 on Thursday and go down and do the urban outreach and help set up tables and chairs and feed about probably 70, 80 homeless people who need the food, right? So you might be able to muster actual might from the Holy Spirit. There it is, right there. Jesus had just enough might to complete the cross. Wow. Okay. And finally, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he made the scriptures come alive for those guys, he makes it come alive for everybody else who believes in him too. So you're not excluded. And you may be a really bad, slow reader that you always labored over it in school and you didn't like reading. And when they had the reading groups, it became really obvious. Those are the smart kids. Those are the average kids. And this is my group. I just want to encourage you. My son Casey, when he was in second grade, was in the slow reading group. He graduated from School of Mines and now has a master's degree in engineering, and he's in charge of building the most expensive water treatment plant in the history of Denver Water. He's over the entire thing. They're building it in Golden. But he struggled to read. But here's what he must have figured out. It's not how fast you read or how well you read. It's how much you understand of what you read. Yeah? And if it makes you feel any better, I saw this research about 40 years ago Somebody, I think just to prove a point, did a research on reading habits of people at different levels of society and who reads the most, but they slipped a question in. And the question was, and this was back in the days of VHS tape recorders. How many of you still remember VHS tapes, okay? If you're really young, ask somebody about videotape. And they used, when they sold those players, if you were a genius, you could figure out how to make it record at 7 o'clock every Tuesday night when your favorite show came on, right? How many here ever got to where you could make it do that? Wow. When they asked the question, who can program their VHS player? And so they found out the professors are always reading all these research papers and all different people, different layers. The lowest level of people who could program their VH players were PhD professors in college. Almost none of them could program the VHS. The highest ability in all the levels they surveyed that could program the VHS player were high school dropouts. It was in exact inverse proportion to the amount of education. They could read one of the most technically difficult to understand things in the history of the world, how to program a VHS tape recorder. They could have made it in college if they just would have applied themselves. But the Bible, you have the Holy Spirit, and He will take you in there. And if you read for understanding, because I try to read three places in the Bible. I loop through the Old Testament, I loop through the New Testament, and I have a separate loop that I just do Proverbs and Psalms. I am content to read until I get one good idea in each area. And sometimes I just get stuck on that for a while. I remember I got stuck just trying to read every day a long time ago, and I got to the 23rd Psalm, and I was doing my loop through Psalms, and it said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And I got stuck there because I got an idea. That's not true. I want all kinds of stuff. How can this be true? What am I missing? The Lord is my shepherd. Sometimes when I really get stuck, I'll write a question in my Bible and I'll just come back and read it again when I feel like the Holy Spirit's ready to give me the answer. But as I prayed over that, I realized He's giving me an answer. I wanted the wrong stuff. So I come back day after day, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And I think all the things I want and I don't have. And I think, well, okay, I guess I'm not supposed to want that stuff. But what do you want me to want? And I got stuck on it over and over again until I slowly hashed out, because I would read it again and it couldn't go past it. Seek the kingdom first and all the rest will be added unto you. When I finally put those two together, when I finally put that together with that first, then I realized I should want the things of God. That should be my appetite. That should be my desire and my drive. And it took me a while to put those two verses together, because just a guy reading his Bible because he felt like he should, you know. But I agreed that all I had to do was read until something impacted me. I did, and if I could get it in a sentence, I was done reading for the day. And so that was it for about a month, and I slowly built the understanding through that. Jesus makes it come alive. Now when I read, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I wanteth to lie down in bad pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. I wanteth to go after controversy and problematic world. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake." So He's going to drag me out of where my life would otherwise go and make me righteous for His name's sake. Because I'm called a Christian, He's going to... And you see how it just comes alive. Jesus makes it comes alive. If that's not happening for you, then we should get together and read the Bible together for a little while. But that's kind of what we do on Sunday every time anyway. I'm not the only person who gets it. All believers get this. But it's different for everybody how it works. Some people really like a great study Bible that has some good notes. Like he was talking about the MacArthur Bible, who is a Calvinist, but we'll let that go. Because that worked for him. And I've seen women's study Bibles and teachers' study Bibles and all kinds of different themes. I'm working through I think it's like the archaeology Bible, which just breaks out all the archaeological stuff that happens in the Bible, which is a ton. And it has a lot of maps and things. I like that part. But anyway, reading it without Jesus doesn't work. Now get this. Here's a wonderful poem from a guy I don't know called John Clifford. Last eve, I paused beside the blacksmith's door, and I heard the anvil ring the vesper chimes. Then looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn out with beating years of time. How many anvils have you had, said I, to wear the batter all those hammers so? Just one, said he, then with twinkling eye, the anvil wears the hammers out, you know. And so I thought, the anvil of God's word, for ages skeptics' blows have beat upon. Yet through the noise of falling blows was heard, yet though the noise of falling blows was heard, the anvil is unharmed, the hammers are gone. The anvil of God's word, it doesn't change. It says the same thing it said as soon as it was put into words. Some of it goes back several thousands of years. Some of it goes back a little less than 2,000. But all the guys who hammer on it and disagree with it, and I feel like the guys who hammer on it and try to find what's wrong with it are mostly those non-believers who don't have Jesus making it come alive for them. Because what's great about the Word is Jesus is the Word. He's the Word made flesh. And that's why it comes alive, because He lives inside our hearts. So when we read Jesus, He shows us how that's Him, and then it works. So read your Bible, but don't read it out of duty, and don't read it out of, well, read it because you love Jesus and you want to find Him on every page, and let Him do that with you. And don't be afraid to wonder at things and think about things and pick up your Bible and turn to a page. You know how some people, they get romantic about that. I'm just going to turn to a page and God's going to speak to me on that page, right? Well, God will speak to you on every page, so you're right. He will. What did I get this time? The 25th Psalm. To you, O Lord, I will lift up my soul. In you I trust, O my God. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame, but they will be put to shame who are treacherous without excuse. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Savior. My hope is in you all day long. I don't even need to preach that. That's the closer of my sermon. It's just like that. But it doesn't always, I mean, there's another thing. Look, I was a school teacher, right? Figure out what that time of day is that works for you. Well, I used to teach in sixth graders when we switched to middle school, and I taught the skills of success class. Me, probably the laziest student in the history of high school, I taught the skills of success class because there weren't enough band periods in the day, so they had to find something for me to teach. And we took the LSI, the learning skills inventory. And the kids would answer 40 questions, and we sent it to the company, and it would come back a week later with a paragraph on how each student learns best. And they looked at things like, I think I've mentioned this before, things like, do you study best with food, or is food getting your way? Do you study, what time of day is best for you? Do you study best in a nice, neat environment, or sloppy, and that kind of stuff? And it assessed about 9 different things. And what I learned was, I study best at midnight, dimly lit room, sitting on the floor with books and stuff slopped all around me. That's my best. That's when I put together sermons. That's when I do my best work. I had to be in bed by 10 o'clock all the way through high school. So my best shot was I never took. So by college, I couldn't afford to buy the books. I was putting myself through, so I didn't buy them, so I didn't study. I just read the professors and get B's and C's. Lee sent me to seminary. I took a class there. I got a perfect score. I'd actually grown up enough to study. I didn't just get an A. You could get up to 10 on each paper. I had two papers I got 9s on, but on the final exam, I did puppets and rap music, and they gave me 5 extra credit points, and I got a perfect score for the whole class. I could have done that all along, but let's be honest, I was pretty lazy about it. I'd rather play in a rock and roll band. But the point is, I get to study the Bible with Jesus. This is a part of my walk with him. This is one of the most intimate parts of my walk with him. I can't open this baby without it catching on fire in here, you know? Because remember how they said our hearts were burning? Paul is the one who would write, Jesus Christ lives in your heart. It's no wonder their hearts were burning. They were some of the first believers. Jesus was just getting into their heart for the first time, and they were going, because he was telling them about the scriptures. You can have this relationship with him. And if you want to play it safe, then just start with the Psalms and John and go back and forth between the Psalms and the Proverbs and John. Read a little New Testament, read a little Psalm and Proverbs, little John, little Psalms and Proverbs. Those are the ones that are easiest to ignite for brand new readers of the Bible. But always pray, Holy Spirit, be my teacher, be my guide, be the one who comes alongside and shows me the things of God in your word. And then let yourself wonder at it. And see if you can apply it to your life. See if you can grab something and make it, oh, yeah, here we go. Something about Jezebel says, dogs will devour Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. And so you go, what? Jezebel, what did, then you do a study on Jezebel, and you'll see why dogs are going to devour her. Because that's a rebellious spirit that God won't tolerate. It's not female, it's not male, it's a rebellious spirit. But it was based on Jezebel, who turned the children of Israel away from God, and then the prophet had to come and fight to get that back. And he even got so intimidated by her, he wanted to die, and so they had to bring Elisha along so he could replace Elijah. But like I said, these things just will pop for you the more you study it and the more you get in it. But mostly it's just you're taking a walk with Jesus. And you might be a poet, and you might find poetry in this. You know, you might be a poet, and you go out at lunch, everybody else is chatting in the room, and you go outside and sit under a tree, and everything you read is poetry. I don't know how it is for everybody. Everything I read is a sermon. And then I start preaching, and the trees have been saved many times around my house. But anyway, I want you to have a relationship with Jesus. He is the Word made flesh, according to John. So I'm holding him here in the very wonderful and not just symbolic way. And try some different translations till you find one that works for you, and try some study Bibles. But have this walk with Jesus, okay? Let's see, what's just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus, if you please.